Well, we've only got two more times together on a Sunday morning in this series in the book of Philippians. So turn in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians 4. So two more times. Today we're going to look at the very last part and talk about giving and receiving. I believe next week, we're going to look at just an overview of the book of Philippians and try to think through the main point that we can learn from there are, of course, many as we saw, but the main point, and we'll have our Resurrection Sunday time together, and then we're going to get into, over the summer, a study of Psalms, and mostly the Psalms that we memorized over the last year and a half, and then a couple of other ones. So that should be exciting for us. Hopefully, my intent was, as we memorize those, there's always questions coming up for me. Okay, what is this talking about? What does this mean? Why is this here? And to sort of study through that and think through it. And then, after that, in the fall and winter, I'm working on a series through the 12 minor prophets. Be a little bit of an overview. 12 prophets, 12 messages. So it's overview. It's very interesting stuff. I was a little bit nervous about getting so much of that at once, but boy, it's excellent. Just the history and the backstory, what's going on. You know, you could go through the 12 prophets for 2 years and just go through it line by line, but we just decided maybe it'd be fruitful to do an overview. And it's just been a wonderful study so far, so I'm looking forward to that as well. Remember, we talked about contentment last week, or 2 weeks ago. Dr. Tillotson was with us last week. That was wonderful to get to know him, wasn't it? Yeah, I just really appreciate Dr. Tillotson. I asked him, what can we do then as a church to be helpful to Faith Baptist Bible College? And he said, well, you know, let's just get to know each other. Maybe once a year you guys can have someone come from Faith and talk. And I said, that could be great, you know, just to try to have more involvement with the college there. We talked about contentment, though, in our last time in Philippians together. Contentment is learned. It's a learned trait. It's not something that we naturally find ourselves in. And I think that is the point of 13, is that really what I would just say is contentment. Everybody, we're all on a sliding scale in Christ, right? So some of us are very, you know, like if contentment is over here, what I would say, that's contentment. You're just content. And we're all somewhere in that scale to totally discontent, to somewhat content, to mostly content, and all the way through there. But I think the point is that it seems like the general tenor of humanity is mostly kind of like back here, not very content. We're always looking for something, always grabbing after something. And I think it's a twisting. We were made to be seekers, right? We're to seek, we're to look for, to find, we're to seek. And what are we supposed to seek? We're supposed to seek the knowledge of God, right? We're supposed to seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What happens, it gets twisted up, and since we're built to be worshipers and seekers, we're supposed to be looking for things to add glory to, praise the Lord. We're over here trying to find something to fill us and make us feel a certain way or be a certain way, and contentment is nowhere on our radar screen. And so I think when Paul is teaching this, learn contentment. I've learned contentment. You need to learn contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It seems like an elusive goal out there. You need to be content. Really, I don't see contentment in my life in any way. But you can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A very specific verse, which is on a lot of wall hangings and things like that, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is really a verse of contentment. You can learn how to be content in Christ. You can do it. God will provide for you. With His strength, He'll provide for you to be content. Whatever situation you find yourself in, low, a base, abounding, being content. Some of the people that have the most in life are just as discontent as the rest of us. Contentment in a world of discontent are just a greedy, self-serving, self-satisfied world. Everybody wants their own way. They want more, more, more all the time. I don't remember which one of them it was. Some rich guy once was asked, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Right? That's just totally discontent. Discontent or contentment is rooted, how to learn contentment and why you're experiencing discontent is rooted really in three things. There's always more that goes off of these three things, but your view of God, who is God in your life? Is Jesus enough? I can't tell you how many times someone has told me, I just wish Jesus was enough. I wish it was. And they're saying that they really do believe what the scriptures say, but they're just not experiencing that. I wish Jesus was enough. I wish that I could say that. Your view of God, is he enough? Is what he gives you enough? Is he good to you? Is he holding something back from you? Is he mean? Is he not the kind of God that he should be? Your view of God will directly affect your view of the world and how you are, if you're content or not. If you think you got to have more and more and more. Or if you want to just seek God and he will fill you and he will be enough for you. Faith. Contentment is a faith issue. I have learned, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in normal human experience, what we would say, well, I'm brought low. I don't like it. Get me out of this. I want more. I have needs, and God needs to provide those for me. Well, have faith. He's given you just what you need in that moment. It'll be okay. And trust the Lord. And then, of course, your goals in life are always in view, and especially in contentment. You know, if life only makes sense to me if I get, if I have, if I can, if I am, who I am, right? And if I'm not, then life doesn't make any sense. They're going to be in anxiety and discontent, and they're not going to have, you're going to have a miserable life, quite honestly. That's why we see people at the top of the human experience. Well, they made it, they got it all, they had it all, and then they commit suicide. Didn't, because they didn't have contentment, they didn't have peace, it didn't pan out for them. Their goals in life were bad. And work and wrestling through your goals in life is really, and being careful about your goals in life is super important and will radically transform the way life works and feels, quite honestly. Because if your goal in life is to please God, you can pull that off. You can do it. You can live in such a way that God is pleased. That God, you know God, he loves you, you're following God, you can pull that off. A lot of the things that the world is telling you need, you can't guarantee you'll have those things. Good health, right? If this last couple of years has taught us anything, is that your health is a zero guarantee. Zero. In fact, it's kind of weird that we even would think that, because we all know the death rate is 100%, right? You're going to die. Everyone's going to die. If your goal is to keep good health, you're going to be disappointed. If your goal is to have enough money, you're going to be disappointed. If your goal is to have a pleasant family experience, you're going to be disappointed because you're a sinner living with other sinners. You're going to be let down. If your goal in life is to please God, you can do that. You can pull that off. And that's where the place of contentment comes. Who is God? He is good. He is all-powerful. He has provided for me. He loves me. He sees me as his child. I believe him. I believe that he said he'll give me what I need. I believe that's all I need. All right? That's big, isn't it? And then my goal in life is to please God anyway. I'm fine with what God has given me. I've known how to be low. I've known how to abound, Paul said. Next section then, read, follow along this time as I read. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Excuse me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What an awesome passage. Let's pray. We'll ask God to help us as we unpack this a little bit, mostly the first part of that passage we read. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Now, thank you for this wonderful example of these dear Philippians who provided for Paul, gave, supported him, prayed for him. They're true missionary partners, and the awesome fruit of your spirit at work in them. Compassion, wanting to see Paul cared for, wanting to see the gospel going forward and people being saved. What an awesome testimony. I pray that we would share that same spirit and that same mindset as we live in this physical material world, to be just gracious givers, to be helpful to people, and to let you work and to see you use those times of faith when we give to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's needs. Today, giving and receiving. The way I'm wired, probably something I wouldn't necessarily come to and treat that often, talking about the need for God's people to give. I was encouraged early on by some people who, some they're all with the Lord, the ones I'm coming to mind, that make sure you preach on giving once per year. Make sure you preach on giving. It's just a needful thing. We need to be reminded. But I prefer to go through a book, and so when God has it in there, then we talk about it. And that's where we are today, talking about giving. Paul the Apostle had real needs for life and ministry. Can you imagine Blair Ridge Baptist Church, just our small little body? By the way, a lot of the early churches were like this, right? Very small bodies. Had started out that way, right? There was just a couple, and then they got out to their church. And can you imagine, you get the missionary, well, it's missionary coming to share today. What's his name? Oh, Saul or something? I don't know. Have you heard about him? Oh, yeah. They told us about that guy. All right. Now, it's a little different for them because Paul planted that church, right? He was back there and writing to them and keeping in contact with them. But can you imagine that? How would you feel? Now, you have hindsight. How would you feel about adding the Apostle Paul to your role of missionaries? You'd feel pretty good about that, wouldn't you? I mean, he's going to work hard. He's going to, you know, think of he talked about the fruit. Can you imagine the fruit that all the people that were saved through Paul's ministry? We are still using his books today that he wrote to the churches by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pretty amazing stuff. I don't want to push it too far, but I want you to think about it. Why is it any different today? When God is sending people and you give and they go out and they share and they minister, it's not any different, is it? It's not. You share in their ministry, God is still saving people, God is still working, lives are being changed. It's pretty amazing. But Paul had real needs for life and ministry. He was a real human being. The man didn't fall out of the air anymore, right? He needed food. He needed place to stay, all those kind of things. Life is expensive. Ministry is expensive. Even apostles have to eat. Isn't that true? Apostles have to eat. And that money has to come from somewhere. And from a human perspective, chew on that a little bit. Think about it. Would you rather have, if you knew and you had opportunity, would you rather have the Apostle Paul knitting tents or out ministering the gospel? I'd rather have him doing what I think he's strong at, right? Just out there sharing and working hard. But he had expenses. He had companions to feed, lodging, and all those kind of things. Everyone needs money to live on. That money has to come from somewhere. And I don't know why this is in my notes, but I wrote, you can't just print money. We've been proven wrong on that time and time again. Normal people can't just print money. How's that? Right? And time does equate to money, and especially in our culture, because that, you know, like I said, those normal needs have to come from somewhere. They don't come out of thin air. they have to be provided. So Paul is either doing this ministry, that ministry, or he's over here working to provide for his own. He was never off the clock. I think if you were making tents with Paul, you heard the gospel. But that's not the point, is it? Time does equate to money, and those needs are real. It's the same way with our missionaries. Now, Paul is with the Lord many years, but when our missionaries are on the field, think about it. When you give and when we support those missionaries, we're freeing them up to do the very thing that God has called them to. And some of those are just practical, like with the Moors, where Rory does book work and administration, oversight for the blind school. Now, that'd be more difficult to do if he had to earn money on this side and then also administer the blind school. So as we give, we provide those real needs for life and ministry. What did the Philippians do? Well, they shared. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Right? There's new life in your concern. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. They shared, and what they shared was money. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That's a little bit of a shocking statement right there, and we'll see why as we unpack that. But think about that, even just from the very cursory, look at this. Only the Philippians gave when church was to Paul's ministry when he was starting out. That's kind of shocking. You would think that more people would be like, wow, this is exciting. This is something God's going to do, but it wasn't. In our association, it can take years for missionaries to gain enough support to even think about going on the field. And so this is kind of the experience here. This is their first one. When Scott, it's a little bit of a cheat, but when Scott told me that what he was planning on doing, I said, you know what, we want to have you come and share. You know, being a former pastor of here, many of us knew him, being a good, dear friend of ours. And it was interesting to me how long it was before any other churches ever took them on. Their home church took them on, and then we immediately did. We were the first one. And then, a lot of individuals did, but it took quite a while for other churches to come on board. Sometimes it's it. We were the Macedonia in the Owens. Isn't that cool? You are the only ones that supported us in the beginning. It's kind of neat. But a lot of individuals, they have a lot, they still do today, have a lot of individuals that help them. But they gave money. They were the first ones, and they were the only ones for a while. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Isn't that interesting the way that he looks at that? It was his burden. It was his trouble. He had needs for life. And in this case, he was in need. And what happened was these Macedonian believers provided for him the things that would help him be able to do the ministries that we see all throughout the scriptures he and his team doing. But they shared the burden. I think that's a great reminder as we work with missionaries and as we support them that we are sharing their burden. We're carrying part of the load with them. I personally think of that often in the ministries that we do here, in our counseling ministry. So many of you sacrifice and give so that we can offer free counseling to people in our community. When I go up to camp, it's not as much anymore as I used to, but weeks at a time up at camp and seeing God do so many things, and that's because you guys give to free me up to be able to go and do those kind of things. It's awesome. We all have a part in that. We're partners together, and we're sharing in that burden. The Philippians were partners with Paul. We don't have a lot of their names, just a couple. One of them is just his name is the jailer, right? We don't have a lot of the names of the Philippians, but they were literally partners with Paul. Not in any way less significant than Paul. Their part was just as vital a role in Christ as the Apostle Paul. And that's pretty neat to think about. Pretty awesome to think about. Their giving freed Paul to do what he was called to do. In the past, he had worked to provide for himself. You know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. They didn't go and ask for money to the places they went to, but they labored night and day to not be a burden. And you can see that he was a tent maker by trade in the last part of that. So he went out, worked making tents probably on off times and had a very full schedule, as you can imagine. But as the Philippians gave, they freed Paul up to do the things that he was called to do. And I think that's a very important thing to remember about giving and receiving. When you give, you become an actual partner with our missionaries, with the ministries all of us do together here, and you have a piece and a part of that. Paul, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that we are working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, as he worked so he could be a blessing. And so the Philippians, as they gave, it was the same. They were trying to take some of the load off of him to be a blessing to him. It's that wonderful working together in Christ where the burden was relieved. Some took up part of the burden. Life is hard, isn't it, sometimes? And it's hard. There are burdens, there are loads. And it's wonderful when you have like-minded people in Christ to share the burden, to pray for one another, to encourage one another financially, to help, all those kind of things. So their giving freed Paul to do more of what God called him to. They gave him money to live on. He didn't have to work as a tent maker. They were a vital part of his ministry. They shared. And Paul couldn't do what he did without them. He couldn't, at least as much, right? He couldn't do specifically what he did without them. And ministry is this grand partnership, and we all have our function in the body. Every one of us, you know, it's a body for a reason. They were following Paul's example as they gave. I think that's part of it. They knew what he had done for them. They knew what they had experienced through the forgiveness of God, and they wanted other people to receive the same thing. And they also wanted to bless Paul and really confess, you know what, we owe our whole selves to you. We'll work, we'll help. And they all understood that, and they were grateful, and so they gave. God loves a cheerful giver. They just graciously gave and cheerfully gave. Their gift came from love, or their hearts were in the right place. Their care was motivated by concern. They loved God, they loved people, they wanted Paul to be able to minister to more people. And so as their love was evident, they gave money. They sacrificed to meet his needs. They became an example to the rich. This is the Philippians, as we've talked about, was a poor area, and these were poor people, a poor church. But they sacrificed to give, even when some of these wealthier areas and wealthier people were not. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. God's grace was among them to sacrifice. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This was to help. They were talking about this gift to go and help poor people in Jerusalem. They were in a severe test. They had their own problems, right? They had their own problems. Life was difficult for them, but they so wanted to help. Because they understood that as God worked and the word went out through the believers in Jerusalem, out to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were sent, they started in Jerusalem. And they knew that their brothers and sisters were there, were suffering. They wanted to help. Their heart was in the right place. When I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. They followed Paul around to find out how they could give him some money. Isn't that cool? They knew he would have needs. They found out he was in Macedonia. They came, gave him more, and so that he wouldn't try to be a burden to the church where they were ministering. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So in Corinth they did, in Thessalonica. I mean, these Philippians just had an amazing example to us of people who wanted to be part of what God was doing and wanted to supply and provide for Paul, and they did. They gave, they followed him around, they made sure he had food to eat, lodging, and all those kind of things. The Philippians were like Jesus in this. They loved and they sacrificed. Their love was demonstrated, and they chose to be a blessing instead of being a burden. And they chose, I would say, to be not to be greedy receivers. It's easy to be a greedy receiver, isn't it? In their case, Paul comes, he preaches the gospel, and they say, that sounds good to me. Thank you. I'll receive it. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. Go and take that stuff somewhere else now, right? Well, the other people need to hear. Yeah, they probably do, right? That's a greedy receiver. They were like, no, everybody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to hear what Paul has to say. What can I do to help? Well, it takes money. Here you go. That's great. I can do that, right? So they loved like Jesus, and they sacrificed. It was a real, it wasn't just giving out of the excess. They had little and they gave. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. Isn't that interesting? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so now this time he is equating their financial giving to the sacrificial system. That this is the kind of thing that God wanted them to do, and they were obeying God by providing for Paul's need. It's not normal to give stuff away. In this world, is it? Just to give stuff away? And especially if you're poor, right? You know, can you imagine if you have your budget and you only have so much money, and then there's this thing and you're like, where's the rest of it going to come from then if I give? Because we're just living off of what we can. A lot of us are feeling that right now as things get out of hand. Where's the rest going to come from? How am I going to do that? Well, they said, God wants us to do this, we're going to do it. He's going to provide for us. And Paul called it a pleasing sacrifice, like the sacrificial system. And they were trusting God then to provide. Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They were trusting the Lord to provide. They were poor people. They looked at what are we going to do? Well, Paul needs, let's give. And Paul said, okay, you know what? God's going to provide for you. He'll take care of you. Wonderful to remember that. God is not so unjust to overlook your work and the love you have shown in his name, serving the saints as you still do. Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that it credits to your account. See, God remembers. God is not so unjust to overlook your work. God sees. He saw their sacrifice. He knew what it cost them. He knew their hard attitude. He knew what they needed. And Paul says that there is fruit to their account. It's totally a faith thing. Their heart was in the right place. Their heart was on eternity. Their heart was on what God wanted them to do and the work of the Lord. And so, of course, they sacrificed. Jesus said that's like storing up treasure in heaven. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. It's not normal to give your stuff away, right? Especially in America. In America, we're just told all the time, get more, get more. What was the last passage about? Contentment. Isn't that interesting? Get more, get more. Keep your stuff. Invest your stuff, right? Make sure that, you know, you got more than the neighbors or whatever. And Jesus said to the rich man, he knew his heart, give your stuff away. Give your stuff away and come follow me. Because why? Because by doing that, you're laying up treasure in heaven. That's where it's important, you see. In heaven, in eternity, these things will fade, they'll rot, they'll go away. Only that which is in heaven can last. Eternal treasure. The Philippians, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. If the Apostle Paul came here and said, I'd like to be a missionary and we're going out, would you like to, we'd love it if you would add us to, you know, they not quite like we do, right? But that's how we do it. Yeah. So think about that. Why would you add the Apostle Paul? You know this principle. He's out there. He's effectively ministering. He's seeing God work. But I like to think about this and just challenge us on that a little bit today. How come it's harder to get the missionary that only reaches one soul in 10 years? What if they worked just as hard? What if that's what God had for them, right? Is there still fruit to your credit? There is, isn't there? Right? There is. Because God knows what he's going to do. He just wants us to have the right heart like the Philippians. He wants us to be on board with what he's doing. He called it a sacrifice. Here's what God wants us to do. You give. Let God work it out. Missionaries work. We support them. We have partnership. Do not lay up. This is the very previous in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not. Don't do it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where is your heart at? Is your heart, Jesus talked about that often, is your heart rooted squarely here? Or is your heart where God is, where God wants you to be, where God wants you to think about and where your hope is in heaven? The things here rust. People steal it. Anybody steal your stuff? Government got all their stimulus money back this spring, didn't they? Taxes were off the chisam. And we had income tax, yay, Social Security, property tax, all of our vehicle licenses, because my birthday's in April, all at once. Boy, that was a fun month. Huh? We got nothing. We got nothing left. It bleeds you dry. It's all right. My treasure ain't here. We're eating. Right? We're eating. We got much, in fact. We have way more than we need. It's all right. My treasure's in heaven anyway. And it's okay. Where's your heart at? That'll affect how you give. Why you want to give. Who you want to give to. Where's your heart? Have that eternal mindset that Jesus said. Don't be laying up treasure. And can you hear the Savior's voice? Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Why would you do that? You're going to die. The stuff rusts. People will steal it. Right? Trust in God. He will provide your needs. And that's in that passage, by the way. I think it's this one. God will supply every need of yours. I think that's a big part of this issue of contentment and giving. Is that we know God's going to give us what we need, at least in America, right? I mean, there are people where it's a genuine faith thing to eat every day. I'm not talking about that. That's not our experience. We know God is going to give us what we need. A lot of times we're not too sure God's going to give us what we want, okay? And that's why contentment and giving can be difficult for us. Notice this, God will provide, he can provide, and he will provide what you need. And therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What are these things? Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, your clothes, the normal things that you need for life, food, water, shelter, clothing. God said he'll provide those for you. He's a good father. He knows you need those. He'll provide them for you. Trust him. I think, to me, the Philippians scored a home run on that one. They had their own problems, right? They had need. They trusted the Lord. They knew that God wanted them to do it. They gave, and they were just trusting the Lord to provide the things that they needed. Their heart expression was right. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into an offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came, put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He called the disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They contributed out of their abundance, she out of her poverty. She had put in everything she has to live on." That's faith right there. She so wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And all she had was those two, the older translations will call them half pennies. It was a currency from the Israel, so it's not anything that directly translates. Just the smallest amount of currency that you can possibly imagine. And she put them both in. Now, it's interesting she had two, and she didn't just put one in, right? She put them both in and just said, "God's going to provide for me." She put in everything. She so wanted to be a part of what God was doing. Great heart attitude. Oh. Let me back up to that one real quick. God will supply your need then. And as you have the right heart, as you by faith give, and you want to be a part of what God is doing, he will supply your need according to his riches and glory. I love that wording there. He could have said, God will give you what you need. He could have just said that, but he could have said, out of his riches, right? And to me, that would indicate like a finite amount. Here's how much riches God has, and he's going to give you out of that, and there's only so much of that you can get. But he didn't say that. He said, God will supply what you need according to his riches in glory. What riches does God have? As a creator, owner, infinite God, creator, owner of all things and the infinite God, he has everything, you see. We have no reason to fear that God will not supply what we need. No logical reason to fear that. God will supply. We can trust him. Stewardship then, as we're talking about giving and receiving. God owns everything. It belongs to him. And so as human beings created, we own actually nothing. Nothing you have is yours. You're just the manager. And if you want evidence of that, it's pretty simple. When you die, how much of it do you take with you? Zilcho, right? It's yours for a time. God wants you to manage it. That's it. You don't take any of it with you. God requires us to be faithful managers and live in a faithful way. And that's again why Jesus says store up treasure in heaven. Then you have treasure there. You have something that's eternal, something that's worthwhile and lasting. So as faithful managers, God wants us to live in a faithful way. In the Hebrew, just saying faith always is equated with faithful. You can't just say like today, we can't easily say, well, you have faith, but this person's faithful. It's synonymous. Do you really have faith if you're not faithful? Is the question. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to live in a faithful way. So we have to understand the relationship between God and stuff and give as he commands, to be wise with our money, follow biblical principles, be good stewards, and again, to be content. Whatever place God has you in any season, be content with that. Let God use you in whatever situation he wants to. Some of the greatest times in your life is when you're abased. Some of the greatest times in your life when you abound. Learn to be content. God is at work. Do what you're told. Do what you're supposed to do. Let him provide what he wants to. Some of the most faithful people I've ever met, especially in the area of giving and receiving, have been very wealthy people. And they're so generous, you can't even imagine it. And so it's not a matter of how much. Like the widow, she had almost nothing, but she was faithful. Super faithful, right? So it doesn't matter how much you have. Just be faithful what God has given you and be content. So the two big walkaways for today then are applications, if you will. Be faithful what God entrusts to you. God gives to us so that we can give. The world teaches us, get so you can hold on to it. And there's a real sense that in this world, people get their meaning in life out of just their possessions and their money. And you think, well, if I just had a really big bank account, then I don't have to have fear. That's not true. I remember another old rich guy, he said, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. It just drove him to more anxiety. He thought he had to hold on to it. Be faithful with what God entrusts to you. God gives to us so that we can give. If God has blessed you, think about how you can be a blessing to other people. Be a good giver. Not to hold on to it or take it and waste it here, as culture tells you you should do. Giving is an opportunity to trust God. It is not natural to give away stuff, right? Giving is an opportunity to trust God. Giving is an opportunity to be like Jesus. He is called the ultimate gift, right? Thanks be to God who gave us the indescribable gift. That's Jesus. So giving is an opportunity to be like him. Giving is an opportunity to confess God's greatness because I want him more than I want this stuff. An opportunity to confess that he owns my stuff anyway. Giving for the right reasons to obey God because you love him. So think about that. Be faithful what God entrusts to you. A lot of that is about your attitude. If the widow was faithful with almost nothing, and as I've said, I've known very many wealthy people who are very faithful. Amount seems, you know, what you have doesn't seem to be the issue. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing and to be faithful, and because you love God, because you want to see his work go forward? Trust God with what you need or for what you need. Certainly has a lot to do with working on contentment too, doesn't it? Have you ever thought of that sometimes when, you know, well, I know what I'm supposed to do and I know what I should do, but no. You know, the very many times when we've had people in for counseling, it's universal, I'll just say it. I would say it's nearly universal, but really, frankly, it's universal. They don't give one dime. They have all kinds of financial problems. They're upside down. They don't give a dime. And they say, how in the world could I possibly give? I am already broke, right? Well, okay, well, let's look at your finances. Now, $200 cable bill. I don't know if that shocks you, but people literally have a $200 cable bill. $200, you know, $100 iPhone bill, all these things, boom, 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 boom. You know, you're not in need. You're just irresponsible, right? Well, let's work on that. As they start to give, it starts to shock them. They still have money at the end of the month. What happened? Did God make money appear in their wallet? No. They just became responsible. And if you tend to be a taker, you're also going to be a spender, right? You're blowing it on yourself. If you're a giver, you think more carefully about stewardship and more faithfully, and you manage your money. You start to think, it happens all the time. Trust God for what you need. He will provide what you need. And sometimes, boy, sometimes it stings to give. You just think, I have no idea where this is going to come from. Think about it. Think about where it'll come from. Our pastor back home once said, the tithe is an Old Testament. You know, he believed in sharing the tithe. He said, the tithe is an Old Testament principle. Let's use the New Testament. They gave away everything they didn't need. Right? If you don't like the tithe, they gave away everything they didn't need. So at that time, I had a truck I didn't need, so I sold it and gave it to a missionary. I just, you know, okay, I'll do that, right? What do you need? Trust God for what you need. He'll provide. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. He knows what you need. Have an eternal mindset. Contentment will come from that. As you learn to rest on God, lean into God. Do you think Paul was, as we read today, do you think he was upset of his times of being in want? I have learned how to be abased, right? Sometimes those can be the richest time in your life because you're like, God, help me. Like George Mueller said, we would put the dinner plates on the table. We had no money and no food, and we would say, God, thank you for breakfast. Right? Think about that. Isn't that awesome? Thank you for breakfast, God. Well, why would you pray that? There's no breakfast. Hey, here's some milk. Hey, we just had some extra eggs today, right? That's what their experience was. Trust God for what you need. He'll provide. Have an eternal mindset. Contentment will come from that. And work on a right view of God and stuff. We're Americans. Let's admit it together. America has an awful view of God and stuff. Isn't it so easy just to get pulled into this culture and believe what they believe? So easy. Gotta have it. Gotta need it. Gotta better, right? You know? Right. Oh, man, the new iPhone 99 is out. I gotta have that one. You know, let's do this thing. So easy. Have a right, work on it. Work on a right view of God and stuff. What do you, you know, how does God want you to think about your money? How can you be a better steward? How can you be a better giver? Where would God direct you and your family? What are some missionaries that, you know, as Dr. Tillotson said, there's missionaries are declining. We don't have as many of them. It's harder to support them now as churches decline in this world. We're here though, right? We're here. What do you think God would want us to do? Let's work on stewardship. Think about how God would use us. Pray about it and have those kind of conversations. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this. Really, it's a humbling example. It's hard for us to really grip how poor Macedonia was, I think. But it's humbling that they were so zealous for you that poor people sacrificed for your work. Why is it hard for us? I feel very foolish even saying that. Thank you for this reminder, though, Lord. And God, I pray that you would just work in us to change our attitude about stuff and to see the joy and privilege of being part of your work in this world. Wow. And the fruit that that lays up in heaven forever. What an amazing grace opportunity. And just pray you'd give us that attitude as we meditate on these things this week. In Jesus' name, amen.